want to get back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's been a couple weeks since we've last looked at it because of some impromptu messages. So I want to, by way of review, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, read through that and make a few comments as to bring us up to speed for our text today. So Peter here, and I've titled the message Precious Cornerstone, because Peter is talking about the cornerstone, Christ Jesus, the chief cornerstone that God made him. Amen. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, we studied this a couple weeks ago, where Peter said, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so what we see here, as I've said before, I'll say again, and I'll say many times, God first. God is always first in order of anything, because he created all things. And in this passage of scripture, it says, coming to him, speaking of Christ, as to a living stone. That's the beginning of verse 4. And verse 5 says, you also as living stones. So as Christ is, so are we. Right? He is as a living stone, and we are as living stones. So if Christ is called a living stone, the church then is called living stones as well. We see all throughout scripture that Christ comes first. God becomes first. In John 14, 19, Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. Because I live, you will live also. It only makes sense because Christ is, he is, in him was life, the scripture says, and the life was the light of men. And so our lives come from him who is life. 1 John 5 tells us, he who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son has not life. So everything he went through, we can go through. Everything Christ went through, we can go through. He was rejected. He said, if they rejected me, they'll reject you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they believed me, then they'll believe you. And so we see in all things he's first. But he was rejected by men, the scripture says. We did esteem him smitten, afflicted, smitten by God and afflicted. Isaiah 53 tells us. And so it says in verse 5 that you also are being built up a spiritual house, speaking of a temple or tabernacle or the dwelling place of God. Peter tells us that God is building us up as his spiritual house. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? This passage of scripture, when Paul says that, he's actually talking to Christians. Because he says, what? He says, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. Because the scripture has said, God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Paul quoting the Old Testament there. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 9, he said, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. So as the Father dwelt in the Son, as the Father was in Christ, so Christ is in us. So it was Jesus first. You understand? It's always God first. So God the Father dwelt in the Son. He says, I and my Father are one. And so here he says, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. So we see the Father dwelling in the Son, and then we see the Father by way of the Son and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as temples of God. So we see the fact that we see these three things. He's talking about us as temples in verse 5, as priests, and as sacrifices. Is this jogging your memory? We talked about those three things that Peter showed us through Christ, that we are temples of God, we are priests and we are sacrifices. And so I'm just doing a little review here. So the Lord God has made, is making, and will make us his dwelling place. It's an ongoing work, right? Revelation 1:6 has to do with priests, where it says, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And so God has made us kings and priests. Right? And what do priests do? Well, what Aaron did, the Levitical priesthood, God established it so that he might offer up sacrifices to God. That's what he did. We talked about how when Christ died and rose from the dead, the ceremonial law had been fulfilled in Christ. Therefore, it was done away with. It was no longer necessary. So blood sacrifice was no longer necessary. Why? Why was it no longer necessary? Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, this is the new covenant in my blood. When he established the new covenant, the old covenant was done away with. The ceremonial part was done away with. So we didn't need it any longer. And so the old order of priests were done away with too. The Levitical priesthood was done away with. There aren't people. Well, there will be again, but it won't be of God, who offer up blood sacrifices on the earth. The New Testament priests offered up what type of sacrifices? Spiritual sacrifices. Okay? And so you and I are New Testament priests. We talked about what that was in the New Testament. And we're constantly learning what it means to minister to God and to offer what is pleasing to God. But you'll remember we talked about Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says that I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices unto God, holy and acceptable, right? And so we learned as New Testament priests that one of the things, and let me tell you what, this is ginormous. This is absolutely huge, because the world right now is trying to infiltrate the church and tell the church, you must accept us and allow us to live in the church the way we want to live. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's a huge thing where the church and let me just go ahead and mention it. Now, there's a pastor. Some of you will know the name Joshua Harris. Well, maybe not. Okay. So since you don't know, let me bring it to your attention. So a couple of weeks ago, a pastor of a local, when I say local, I mean Delmarva, you know, Maryland, D.C., Virginia, of a mega church, announced that he was divorcing his wife of 20 years, and that he was also came out on Instagram and said that, based upon what I know about Christianity, and this was a pastor who pastored a church for 14 years. I can't remember how long. But he pastored this mega church, charismatic mega church. He came out and said, based upon what I know about Christianity, I am no longer a Christian. Well, not only was he divorcing his wife, but he said he was no longer a Christian. He's the author of the book. You may have seen the cover where a man was tilting his hat, and the book was called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And it just had the cover of a man tilting his hat. He wrote that book. Yeah, okay. So he wrote the book about purity before marriage and in dating and so forth, and how dating wasn't necessary, but, you know, God wanted you to court, and how dating gave way to divorce because it gave you this, you know, pattern of breakup and so forth. And so he came out and he said, you know, I'm divorcing my wife after 20 years, and I'm no longer a Christian. This is a former pastor. But he didn't stop there. He went further and he said, I want to apologize to the LGBTQ community for not accepting your lifestyle, same-sex marriage, for disparaging you. And he also said, for not accepting you in the church. And so he threw his arms open wide and said, you're welcome, in his mind, you're welcome to come in. Your way is established and on and on and on. And then last week he went to a gay pride or a pride festival in Canada and took pictures and put pictures up and so forth and so on. Now, this thing happens. This happens to quote unquote Christians. You say, well, he has to be a Christian. How could he pastor a church for however many years, a charismatic church? Well, Judas went and laid hands on the sick. Well, the Bible says Jesus sent out the 7. They went, they laid hands on sick. They preached the gospel. They prophesied. They cast demons out. They did everything. And Judas was the son of perdition. You say, how does that work? Another sermon. Another study. Am I saying this to disparage this pastor? No way. No way. I'm praying for this man. I'm praying for this man. Because my thought is that he's temporarily lost his faith. He's temporarily lost his faith. And so there's, you know, what we do in these bodies matter. What Paul said matters. That you present your bodies as living sacrifices. This is one of the things God has called us to as New Testament priests. Not only that, Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. You remember we used to sing, some of you may remember, this song was written, I believe it was 1985, went like this. Come let us offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks, the fruit of our lips giving thanks. Come and offer sacrifices, come and offer praise unto our God. We used to sing that here in this church every Sunday. That's how we opened it up. Because we were taught that we're priests and we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. It was thanksgiving and praise and so forth and so on. So this was and is a praising church. You see why we do what we do is because that's what we were born into. Right. But the scripture says that as New Testament priests, we're to continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. What would it be like if in every circumstance we were always giving thanks to God? Huh? You think that would be a witness? Amen. But he goes on and he said, but do not forget to do good and to share. So as New Testament priests, it's not just enough to give thanks to God. He said, no, do good and share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So any good thing you do, and remember Colossians says, and all that you do, do in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? So in all the good that we do, it's always as to the Lord. Even when we do good and nobody sees it, nobody knows about it. Matter of fact, that's the best kind of good. God sees. See, there's never a time when no one sees what we're doing. There's always at least one who sees and knows everything that we're doing, right? And so do not forget to do good and to share as New Testament priests. So that's by way of review. Excuse me. What I wanted to go through in the last phrase mentioned in verse 5 is these sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In other words, none of this would be possible if it weren't for the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ as laid out in the book of Hebrews, right? So as Christ was our high priest, then we became priests, right? So it's always him first. Christ first, Jesus first. Amen. And so now I want to move on to verse 6 and take a few moments here, which reads, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. And so Peter now, remember, Jesus Christ breathed on them in Luke chapter 24 and opened up their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And so the apostles were constantly reaching back into the Old Testament. Because the New Testament was in the old. They just couldn't see it. When Christ opened up their eyes, then they could see what the prophecies mean. They could see what God was pointing to and what he was saying. And so Peter says, therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures. What is he saying, therefore? He's talking about, he's going back to now talking about the stone being Christ, the chief cornerstone. He says, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. And then he quotes out of Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. He who believes, adheres to, trust, and relies on him will no way, by no means, be put to shame. Peter takes us back to the Old Testament scripture. And it's because what God is doing now was already spoken about then. What God is doing now, he already spoke about then. Why? Everything God says is prophetic. Everything God says is prophetic. It not only has bearing, it not only had bearing upon their day, it has bearing upon our day. Huh? So when God speaks, his word continues to minister over successive generations. Right? Only God could take one word, speak it one time, and it ministers to the whole of human humanity. It spans the whole gamut of human existence, and it applies to everyone. It's amazing, but only God can do that, right? His words are not just for now, but they're prophetic and have bearing upon the future. And so, Isaiah 28:16 is where Peter was quoting from, and I'll read it. It says, "Therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed." And so God was prophesying through Isaiah that there would come this stone. Now, back then, they didn't know if it was a person. They didn't know what it was. But yet he prophesied it. And in the New Testament, Peter takes it and establishes for us, along with Paul in Romans, because Paul mentions the stone in Romans, the chief cornerstone in Romans chapter 9 and 23. But he mentioned it for a different reason, and we'll get to that at the end. But Peter tells us the reason Isaiah prophesied about the precious cornerstone was to point us to Christ. It's to point us to Christ. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the foundation of what God is building. He is the cornerstone. In other words, no Jesus, no part of what God is doing. Period. Period. Okay. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In other words, he said, not that the gates of hell wouldn't be able to push against it. What he meant was the gates of hell will not be able to stop the onslaught of the church, because the church is coming. Right? He said, "I will build my church." Right? Now, the church is not a physical building. Right? The church is not a physical building. We build buildings. I said this a week ago or so. We build buildings. Men build buildings, but God builds people. He builds his church. The church is his bride. It's his people, right? God does not build buildings. Now, does that mean God doesn't want you to have a church? I didn't say that. I just said that God does not build buildings. We build buildings. Buildings don't last. But yet what God builds will last for eternity. So there's a difference. We make sure we understand that. And that's why when I mentioned this pastor, Joshua Harris, if he's truly of God, if he's truly of the kingdom, he will come out of where he is and he will be restored. Why? Because God is building his life. You see, God does not get glory from buildings. God gets glory from lives. That's why. Remember when David wanted to build God a place? He said God had built David a house, and David said, "I want to build God a house." And Nathan said, "Do all this in your heart. God's with you." And then Nathan goes off. And when he gets to where he's going, the Lord tells Nathan, "Turn around, go tell David, no, you're not going to build me a house." And that's what he did. He says, "No, your son's going to build me a house." And watch this. He said, "But David, I'm going to build you a house." Listen now. Now, I just told you, God does not build buildings. What does he build? People. Thank you. So what did God build David when he says, "I'm going to build you a house"? He built him a lineage. He built him a people. He built him. Solomon came. Then Rehoboam came. And, you know, okay. This is not in the notes, but it's just coming. It's coming to me. Amen. Hey, look. Because I got to tell you something. We get messed up, but because we're human, we get messed up. We look at the life of David. We said, "But David had sex with Bathsheba, and the child that he had died. But then he married her, And she bore him a son, and that child's name was Solomon. And the Lord named him, or the prophet called him Jedidiah, which means loved of the Lord. In other words, we get messed up about someone's sin like that, and they fathered an illegitimate child, not in God's eyes. Why? Because God says, I'm building people, and I'm going to use that life that you look so down on. I'm going to use that one that you think could never be used. I'm going to use that one. Why? Because I build people. I build people. And see, and so God, you know, God doesn't get all torn up the way we get torn up. That's why he was able to use Ruth, and he was able to use others that would have been castaways and cast outs. Right. So where was I? God told David, I'm going to build you a house. And he built him a lineage through whom came Jesus Christ. So all of that in the Old Testament. Listen, I love summing up the Old Testament. It's all about one person. All of the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ coming into the earth to save the lost. If Genesis 1:26, God said, if God said, and he did, he said, let us make man, then in John 3:16, he said, let us redeem man. Right? God is the one who initiated and did it all, and he did it through his son, Jesus. So, God is building lives, and the cornerstone of every life God is building is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are God's fellow workers. Paul's speaking about the apostles. He says, but you are God's building. You are God's building. So, you know, I understand, you know, here we are, a church, a small church. We don't own a building, and I'm not messed up about it. So would you like to own a building? I don't know. I thought I did years ago. I don't know now. But, you know, I'm not consumed with it because I understand the true building is you. It's you. It's not this. It's you. Far more important to God. So only what God builds will last. Belief in God's cornerstone causes us to stand firm. And so that's where our life is anchored. On the cornerstone, Christ Jesus. Why? Because the work of God's salvation is complete and destroys the enemy who would cause us to flee. First, in the next verse, Peter says this, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Note, in verse 4, it says that he was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Christ was precious to God. Then Peter says, to you who believe he is precious. He was precious to God first. Now he's precious to us. It's always God first. When you read the scriptures, you'll see this pattern. That anything that's good and righteous and holy and just, come on, it all starts with him. And then it comes to us. Why? Because we were the opposite of all those things. And he has made us those things. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Okay? So, to believers, he is precious. He is of infinite value. Faith in Christ reveals the inestimable worth of our Savior as the darkness of our own sinful state is revealed as well. Christ is precious to us. Why? Because we understand the darkness and the pit that he brought us out of. Listen, the extent to which you understand what Christ brought you out of, to that extent, you will deem him as precious. Why? Because you'll say, oh, my God, do you know where I was? That's what David said, you know, in Psalm chapter 40, he said that God had lifted him up out of the miry clay, out of a pit, and set his feet upon a rock. He says, he put a song in my mouth. David said, I got something to say. I got to tell you something because God brought me out of so much. and he began to testify. You understand? And if you don't know what God brought you out of, you won't be saying much about him, about what he's done. Why? Because you don't know the depths of your own sin and depravity. That's why Paul, the older he got in his life, towards the end of his life, he was calling himself the chief sinner. Chief sinner. He said, oh, I sinned more than they all. They all did. And you know, that tends to happen in your life because you see all the sin that God brought you out of. And you're thankful for it. And he grows more precious as the day goes by. Amen. Proverbs 3:13 says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things you may desire cannot be compared to her. This wisdom, again, as I say, is personified in the book of Proverbs as a woman. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So Christ is this wisdom that is more precious than silver, more costly than gold. And all the things that one can compare to are not worthy to be compared to him, to having him. Oh, yes. We used to sing, well, we still sing the song, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares with you. Come on now. Nothing. Nothing, nothing. All right. So why else do we, is he precious to us and do we love him so well? He brought us alive from the dead. He not only forgave our sin, and of course the result of sin is death, but he's made us alive from the dead because Ephesians 2:1 says, and you he hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were walking dead people. I mean, we were dead to God. We had no relationship with God. Right. And he has made us alive in Christ Jesus. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Ah, yes. My God, my God. I remember being blind. I remember being totally lost. And I also remember the day Christ Jesus opened up my eyes. And I give him thanks and praise. And I thank him most of all for the salvation that he gives. This complete and beautiful salvation. As I said earlier, the older I get, the more precious he becomes to me. The older I get, the more precious he becomes to me. And so Peter says in verse 7, therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now we see here that Jesus was rejected by the religious elite. We see that all throughout the four gospels. He was rejected by them. The disobedient who would not believe. Okay? It's not that Jesus didn't give them adequate resources and information for them to believe who he was. They would offer, I was just reading where they came to him and, you know, Jesus, he's healing people. He's raising people from the dead. And they come to him. And they said, by what authority do you do these things? Or who has given you this authority to do the things that you're doing? Jesus, one of the few times, he answered the question with a question. He says, I'll ask you a question. If you answer me, then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. He said, the baptism of John, where was it from? And in Jesus' answer, in Jesus' question, lies his answer. And he said, where was John's baptism from? And they reasoned among themselves and said, well, if we say it's from heaven, then he will say, why did you believe him then if it was heaven? Then if we say it was from the people, we fear the people because all these people counted John as a prophet, which means if the people counted John as a prophet, that means where do prophets get their authority from? Heaven. So the answer to both the questions was heaven. Jesus put the answer in the question. He said, where was the baptism of John from? And they said, well, we can't tell you. We can't tell you where it's from. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What did Jesus do? He put the answer in the question. Why? To give them opportunity to say yes. Jesus made it as easy as possible. He said, just say it was from heaven, then you'll know by what authority I do these things. But he fashioned the question, he fashioned the answer in the question that way to reveal what was in their hearts was this. They really didn't want to know. They really didn't want to know. See? All they were trying to do was to disprove Jesus. But you see, not believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is disobedience. Did you hear what I said? I said, not believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is disobedience. You say, how so? Okay, let me read it to you. I know the reference, but I want to turn to it and read it. Acts 17:31 is the scripture. Now, it's not... Listen at what Paul, speaking on Mars Hill, tells these skeptics. And he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. But God now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's a command. It's a command. You know, a command... When one who gives you authority, one who is in authority gives you a command, you don't just get to shrug it off and nothing happens. There's a consequence to not obeying the command of one who's in authority over you. But of course, these people in the world doesn't consider anyone in authority over them. That's the whole problem. Hello. So not believing the gospel of Jesus Christ is disobedience to God who sent his son to die for the sins of the world. It is rejecting God, rejecting Jesus Christ. And so as we're reading here, as it says, the stone which the builders rejected, they rejected him. Isaiah 53:3 says he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did esteem him not. And so Peter quotes scripture concerning those who don't believe. In Psalm 118:22 is another reference to this about the stone being rejected. Psalm 118:22 says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Who were the builders of that day? Well, it was the religious elite. It was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders, the chief priests, the lawyers, all of these that had authority in the temple. Okay. Those were the builders. Those were the ones fashioning how everything operated in God's house. But when the stone came, they said, oh, no, not that one. We want others, but not that one. So they rejected the stone, according to Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. But here's what's interesting. Peter tells us that man's disobedience to God in rejecting Christ does not prevent Christ from becoming the cornerstone. Man's disobedience to God in rejecting Christ does not prevent Christ from becoming the cornerstone. Why? Because what God is building, man is not in authority over. He is. And he sets the cornerstone. Here's what's interesting. Man's disobedience or unbelief makes the cornerstone, that which is to be the head of the foundation, a stumbling stone. See, when you believe on Jesus Christ, he's the cornerstone of your life. He's the firm foundation and the solid rock. But when you're disobedient to him or don't believe, that cornerstone becomes a stumbling stone. You say, where is it? It's all through the Bible. It's all throughout the Bible. First Peter in the next verse, verse 8, he says, let me read it again. He says, the stone which the builders has rejected has become the chief cornerstone and, verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Who stumbled over Jesus? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all those who rejected him. They stumbled over that stone. For those who believe, he's the chief cornerstone. For those who are disobedient, he's a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. So which is he going to be to you? It depends on what you believe about him. There are plenty of people believing today and they become, he becomes the chief cornerstone of their life. There are plenty of people who are disobedient and he becomes a stone of stumbling. And back to Joshua Harris, I was reading about it this morning and praying for him. I said, Father, I pray that this man isn't stumbling over the rock, Christ Jesus. Jude 24 says, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his presence with exceeding joy. He's able to keep us from stumbling, but we have to believe. Hello. So in other words, man's disobedience makes what was meant to bring him life, bring him judgment instead. The cornerstone was meant to bring us life if we believe on him. But if we're disobedient and don't believe, it brings us what? Brings us judgment, brings us death. Mercy denied is judgment invited. Because if I offer you mercy and you reject the mercy, what's left? What's left? Okay, and so we're all sinners, and Christ comes, he dies for the sins of the whole world. He says, whosoever will, let him come unto me and drink. And he offers himself, and you say no. Okay, well, if you say no to that, what's left? Judgment. God sending no one to hell. People making their choice. People making a decision. Here comes the gospel to us all. Here comes the gospel. And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And when the word of God is preached, when the word of God is spoken, faith is present at that moment to believe the gospel. Then what does a person have to do? They simply have to give assent to it. Amen. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so when the gospel is preached, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When the gospel is preached, power is readily available for a person to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. That moment, every time the gospel is preached, power is released. At that moment, faith is there for a person to be saved, but then they have to give themselves. They have to say, okay, I believe, Lord, and give their heart to Christ. You said people were giving their heart to Christ last night at the production. Yeah. Why? Because as the gospel was proclaimed, faith is present and a person can give their lives to Jesus. My heart breaks for people who don't, and I don't know what it means not to, and I thank God and I hope I never will, to reject the truth concerning Christ. Scripture said in Isaiah 8:14, he will be as a sanctuary. We understand that means as a place of covering, right? He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. It says on the one hand, he'll be a sanctuary, but on the other hand, he'll be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Isaiah 8:14. Let me read a passage of scripture as we close. Matthew 21, Jesus, because when you, this is all over the Bible. I could go much deeper into this, but I won't. But here Jesus telling a parable. Jesus says, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, Matthew 21:33. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around about it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when the vintage time drew near, he sent to the servants, the vine dressers, that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, He sent his son, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? My God. Lord, please, I hope you never say that to me. Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He's telling them, have you never read this? Because you're fulfilling it right now. It's what Jesus is saying. What was prophesied hundreds of years ago, Jesus is telling these Pharisees and Sadducees, these religious leaders, he's telling them, you are fulfilling this as we speak, as I'm telling you this right now. Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. So Jesus just told them the parable that I just told. It's you. Jesus did not have any problem telling people the truth, even if it offended them. God help us to be like Jesus. I mean, sometimes you're going to offend people. But truth is truth. Right? And he goes on, he says this. And whoever falls on this stone, talking about the stone which the builders rejected. He says, whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. We always want to fall on Jesus. If anything going to happen, we're going to fall on Jesus, right? Break me, Lord. Break me. I won't be broken, but I don't want to be ground to powder. Hello. Listen, when something's broken, you know, even we can take a little glue and we can glue it back together, get it, stand upright, you know, stand it up. But when something's ground to powder, come on. When it's pulverized, there's nothing more you can do with it, right? So Jesus says that you need to fall on this stone, but not let it fall on you. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived. Oh, now they have great perception. All the other stuff they could, they said, but now they perceive that he was speaking of them. Now, the last phrase in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says this, they stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. What was he talking about? Were they appointed to stumble or being disobedient to the word? Both? Let me ask you a question. Aren't you glad that you were appointed to eternal life? Aren't you glad that you were appointed to eternal life? Let me point you to Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Acts chapter 13. What's the context? Paul goes and he preaches the gospel. I believe it's to the Corinthians. The Jews initially were listening to his preaching and receiving it. But the Jews are jealous people. And when the Gentiles, you have to remember that when Jesus sent out the apostles after his resurrection to preach the gospel, they were going to the Jews only. Which makes sense. To the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. That makes sense. But they were only going to the Jews. And when the Jews, when Paul and his chain began to preach to the Gentiles, the Jews got jealous and said, hold on, no, this word is for us. Come on, this started with Moses. This is our deal. This isn't, the Jews ain't no part of this. And so they started blaspheming. And Paul said, okay, since you deem yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. And they started preaching to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were excited. They're listening. They're getting saved. And verse 48 says, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. As many as have been appointed believed. So what is that saying? Now I'm about to mess with some folks' theology right now. Some people, but people get upset. You get upset all you want to. It's the Bible. You get upset with me. Is this what it's saying? In order to believe, you have to be appointed. It said, I didn't say it. I'm really just reading the scripture. It says that as many as had been, past tense, appointed, present tense, believed. In other words, the appointment happened and then people believed. And so it says that they stumbled being disobedient to the word to which also they were appointed. That's a whole nother sermon. I'm not going to go there. Let me say this. How do you know if you've been appointed to eternal life? Well, first of all, if you're not appointed to eternal life, you don't even care. Hello, I see. Now, some of us, that didn't even, let me say it again. If you're not appointed to eternal life, you don't even care about eternal life. You're too busy out there living it up. Oh, you don't even know. People out there partying and going hard and fast in their life of sin. Don't know if you're appointed. You don't even care. Not even aware of it. But the scripture says, now, we know that we were appointed to eternal life. You know how you know? Because you said to yourself, just like I said to myself many times, there ain't no way I got in Christ without God. There ain't no way this sinner man, this sinner, there's no way in all of existence that I got in Christ without him drawing me. Because though I wasn't your out in the world, you know, I didn't smoke, I was a virgin, I didn't do drugs, I was clean in terms of a fleshly outward appearance. In my heart, dark as dark could get, and God was convicting me of my sin, and I came to know, you are a straight up cold sinner, boy. That's right. And there's no way I was going to get to God without him drawing me. Hello. Right? And so that's how we know we were appointed. Again, Paul said, God who separated me from my mother's womb. There are people who are running against God today, just like Saul was, who are appointed to eternal life, just like Paul was. And when the day comes, they're going to turn. God's going to save them. Because they are appointed to eternal life. Yet Jesus Christ came and said, whosoever will, let him come. We say, how can the both be true? We don't understand it all. But I tell you what, the moment you hear the gospel, the moment you hear the gospel, your appointment can change. Your appointment can change. That's why Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come. So, as I said earlier, I pray Joshua Harris is in a temporary state of confusion, working out his salvation or lack thereof. Hello. John said this in 1 John 2:19. He said, they went out from us because they never were of us. That happens with some people. You say that person in the church all their life and then they're gone. It's just like they lost their mind. They never had a godly mind. Hello. It's just so Christianese. I go around here, the people talk. Listen, there are unsaved people who use this term. I'm blessed. Thank you. Thank you. There's some agreement. There are unsaved people who use Christian terms because we've been living in a quote unquote Christian. Ain't no such thing as a Christian nation except for the Church of Jesus Christ. The only Christian nation is a nation where everyone in the nation is saved. That's the church, period. Always has been, always will be. There is no other Christian nation. We're called a holy nation, right? And so, but let me just go a little bit further here. How do you know if you've been appointed to eternal life? When you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you hold fast to that belief with works to the end. To the end. Jesus said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Right? And so my prayer is that many more will be obedient to the faith that leads to life in Christ on the cornerstone and not be stumbling over the rock of offense. Amen. Let's stand. Well, Father, we bless you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for so great a salvation that you have prepared for us and caused us to enter into. We thank you that when we went to sleep last night, we were in Christ Jesus. And when we woke up this morning, we were in Christ Jesus because you've done it, Lord. You brought us into him. You keep us in him, oh God, Father, and you cause our faith and our devotion to you to grow, oh Lord. And Father, I pray, Lord, that the deposit of your word, the fruits of your word would so glorify your great name, Lord, as to draw others to yourself, Father, and so satisfy your people. Lord, feeding us, oh God, and Lord, nourishing us with the word of life. And so, Father, Lord, may you have your way in every heart, in every family, in every marriage, in every home in this church. Father, and we pray, Lord, that we would be the light and the salt of the earth that you've called us to be for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. And everyone said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.